Great. I've got one thing to ask of you before I start today, and that is I'd like no one, please, to look at the ceiling. Whether you're in the balcony or you're sitting down here or underneath the balcony, your version of the ceiling, can you please not look up? Thank you. Who likes doing what they're told? Who likes being told what to do? I won't ask for a hands up. Would any of you say that you're quite good at being obedient? Has anyone just said the word, it depends, in their heads? It depends who's asking, depends if I've had a say, depends why. We're currently working through a series called More Like Him, and today it's about obedience, or more specifically, how to become more like Jesus in obedience. I don't know what thoughts or feelings the word obedience conjures up for you, but it's a bit countercultural, isn't it? It's a bit of a dirty word in our society. We're supposed to be independent thinkers, not yes men. And I think it's something we all struggle with to certain degrees. But there's a group of people in our society who find it particularly hard to obey and to follow instructions, almost hardwired to push against it. Toddlers. This is my son, Torin. He's 2 years old, so he's deep in the toddler years. He's saying arguably the favorite word of all toddlers here, which is?
No.
I have to admit this clip is staged, but it was not hard footage to get. I don't know what I asked him, but nope. And he has got his sunglasses on at the table. I think if you've ever parented or looked after a toddler or simply witnessed one in action, it's quite something. They seem to have a collective group of triggers and distractions. A stone is irresistible, for example. And they also have a unique set of personal triggers that is just specific to only them, and their parents or guardians have to become very literate very quickly to avoid any meltdowns. And these triggers are often unpredictable and can change frequently. It's that constant push of pull of authority versus obedience or disobedience. Toddlers don't live in their own world. It might look like they do, and they might think that they do, but they're actually having to constantly submit to instructions of those around them. Their lack of awareness of the concept of time is something that can be particularly frustrating for anyone looking after one of them. The stones out the front of church here are terrible for a swift exit. I'll get in the buggy when I've decanted every stone over the railings and onto the pavement. I think we can often look at toddlers, as one of mine, one needs to wave at me. We can often look at toddlers and think, wow, they're really struggling. They really struggle to do as they're told or to innately know what they should be doing. Who looks at the ceiling? Anyone? Anyone tempted to? Anyone think, I know your game, Kat, I'm not playing. I'm not playing your game. As a functioning adult, I'm all good. I know right from wrong. I can control myself. I do wonder if we're a bit like toddlers to God, saying no to putting on a certain pair of shoes because he knows where he wants us to walk, or I know you have that, or there's those things I could be doing, but I'm just going to scroll my phone for a few hours instead. I'd prefer to do this, thanks. The temptation of wanting to do what we want to do is never really that far from us. In the right circumstances, though, toddlers know who to run to when they're upset or happy or when they need to feel safe, and we have that too. God is very literate with our triggers and our struggles and our distractions. He knows each one of us very, very well. And before we dive into biblical obedience, I'd like to firmly reiterate what Dan shared a few weeks ago and what's been throughout all the worship this morning. We go on and on about it here at King's, and that is the gift of grace. If you know Jesus here today, you've been completely justified through his death on the cross. That moment in history, the moment of history that changed everything and anyone's lives if they let it. I've never been more loved than I am right now, is a line from a worship song, great song. And it's true. It's true for you today that you cannot be loved any more than you are right now in this moment. And that love from Jesus is perfect. When we think about obedience, I think our minds can quickly think about what we shouldn't be doing or what we should be doing more of, what we should be saying no to, what we should be saying yes to. And I think we fail at obeying Jesus daily, but there is grace for us that is enough. And I'd love this truth to be at the forefront of your minds and your hearts as we're talking about obedience today. The enemy would love to point a finger. He would love to be subtly whispering to you about the things you're not very obedient in. You know, that thing that you're doing that's not very good? Don't tell anyone about that. Or that way your heart isn't very aligned with God's at the moment. It's not about that today, and it never is. This morning is about seeing Jesus' obedience and how we can become more like him, all in the context of his love and his grace for us. Dan shared a verse, which I'm going to share again, from Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. And it says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The grace of God has been offered up to all people, and it's this grace from which we transform and we change. So, do you know the love of God this morning? If you don't, or you're not sure, there'll be space at the end to meet him. Couldn't recommend him more highly. Or speak to him right now if you like. You've never been more loved than you are right now. So this morning we're going to briefly look at why. Why bother trying? It's going to cover that briefly. Why bother trying to become more obedient? Then talk about what biblical obedience is, and finish up with how we can emulate the obedience that Jesus shows and see more of it in our day-to-day lives. So, let's go. Why? Instead of jumping straight into biblical obedience, I want to just talk about why, briefly address why bother trying. If we are saved through grace and we've been justified, why bother? Are we not fully accepted as we are? Whether you've been walking with God for a long time or just recently met him, you know that he's not up for a one transaction type relationship. He's in the business of making disciples. If you're new to faith, or perhaps it's your first time in church today, then I'd love for you to know that we don't worship a God who just leaves us to it. He gives us life through his grace, offering us full salvation. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he also puts us in community. And his mission doesn't stop there. He wants to see his kingdom come on the earth. Jesus instructs us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Imagine God's will and the kingdom of heaven for the people around you at work, where you live, your friends, your family. Imagine God's will and the kingdom of heaven for your kids or for your parents or that person you know who's in pain and needs breakthrough and hope. Imagine God's will and the kingdom of heaven declared over the injustices and the atrocities we read about every day. Jesus wants us to remember his mission. Our desire to become more like him in obedience will completely change our lives and our hearts and our attitudes, but it will also have huge impact for the kingdom of God. We are saved for our souls, and we are put into mission. And this mission is so much greater than just self-improvement or simply being better. And speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Jesus knew how to hold vision in his head and his heart as he set about to do what he needed to. And it was the joy that was coming that caused him to endure the cross. Similarly for us, we need to know why we should want to become more like him. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. If you've known God for many years and you've generally struggled to be obedient or in a specific area, I want to just share a story as an encouragement. This story is from a book called God's Stories, and it was written by Andrew Wilson, who some of you might know. And this is his words, so I'll tell you the story. I was driving down a lane in Devon with my cousin when a young boy walked past holding a rope, attached to which was a bull the size of a garden shed. He was massive. He dwarfed our car and was certainly many times too large for anyone to control with a piece of rope through its nose, so I was quite worried. Yet the bull seemed blissfully unaware of his power and just meekly followed the boy, which I thought was very odd. I later learned, however, that farmers sometimes train bulls by attaching rope through their noses when they're very young and then tying that rope to a wooden post, so the young bull gets used to the idea that he cannot escape. By the time he's fully grown, he has had so much experience of being enslaved by that rope that he doesn't even know he can break free, which means these giants can be led by small children without it ever occurring to them to escape. Romans 6, verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. We've been completely set free from our sin through Jesus, but sometimes we can forget this. Or maybe we don't fully know it in the first place, or don't believe it for some sins in our lives. And tragically, we can behave a bit like that bull, having so much experience being enslaved by our sin that we don't even know that in Jesus we can break free and metaphorically charge down those Devon lanes. God wants to remind you this morning that you are no longer slaves to any sin in your lives, but slaves to righteousness. We're in the process of being sanctified, steadily changing our behavior and reactions to be more like Jesus, but when it comes to sin, you are completely and utterly free. We'll stop. What is biblical obedience? Obedience isn't necessarily, controversial, following a set of rules and regulations. Although there are rules to follow and there are things to obey, biblical obedience is about being sensitive to Jesus every moment of our lives in the way that he was to the Father. His grace has revealed who he is and drawn us into his story, and this relationship is the foundation of our obedience. I'm not a gardener, but it's a bit like having rich, nutrient-dense compost as our base. Our relationship with Jesus is the compost from which we grow and we change and we mature and ultimately become more obedient to his teachings and his desires for us as his disciples. My dad recently told me that the soil in their garden is just not good enough for their plants to grow, and so they need to change it. Do you have the right compost? We need to know who Jesus is, the grace he's given us, and the freedom that that affords us. And we do have guidelines, the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the body of Christ, but this is only helpful if we have ears to hear him in the first place and if we're open to what God wants to say to us. Obedience reveals our relationship with God. Jesus' whole life was a testament of obedience to the Father and to his divine purpose. I'm going to share two stories from the Bible of Jesus, which I believe perfectly demonstrate what biblical obedience is. John chapter 5 tells us a story of when Jesus healed a man who'd been lame for 38 years, and he healed him on the Sabbath. No one was supposed to work or do anything on the Sabbath, so the leaders began to persecute and challenge Jesus. And verses 17 to 20 say this. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, that you will be amazed." This passage shows us that Jesus was intrinsically linked to the Father in everything that he did. He only did what his Father saw, he saw his Father doing. It's a brilliantly simple view of biblical obedience. Jesus did what his Father did. He could only do what he saw his Father doing. Simple. Now, playing this out in our own lives will seem much more complicated, possibly maybe impossible, but it's a great place to start. Jesus saw what his Father did, and he copied. If you've seen two young siblings interact, particularly when they're little, the younger one tends to follow the older one around and copy them. You might know this from your own experience or have kids yourself, but I've got a 2- and a 4-year-old, and it's fascinating to watch how much the 2-year-old copies the 4-year-old, the good and the bad. The latest bad is shouting the words bum cheek whenever the 4-year-old thinks to be cheeky. I said that in a preach. And then Torin, the little one, he doesn't even have the phonetic sounds yet, but you can tell he's mirroring her. He copies the good too, though, as well. If she eats something, he might copy. If she says thank you, he'll often instantly mirror and copy her. Older siblings have phenomenal power. And you can see this in other relationships too, how a kid can copy a parent, or we can mirror a celebrity or a friend or someone, a mature Christian. And sometimes it's conscious and you can see the cogs ticking as someone copies someone else. And sometimes it's just instinctive. We copy and we mirror all the time. The 12 disciples followed Jesus around and copied him, whether that was in the way that he prayed, how he taught, how he told stories, how he healed people. I'd love to have a camera on like a quieter moment of the disciples with Jesus, just watching them copy him and see how Jesus was acting all the time. And we're supposed to do this, read the stories in the Bible, hear stories, how Jesus treated people, how he loved the Father, and do our very best to copy. Anyone remember those wristbands, WWJD wristbands? I said they were rubber, and my husband's younger than me. He was like, no, they were material. I was like, oh, no. Age. Stood for what would Jesus do? And I think we should bring them back, but it's a reminder to us all the time of what would Jesus do in this moment? How would he react? What are you going to do? The second story I'd like to share is a very famous one in Matthew 26. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is with his disciples before he's betrayed by Judas. It's a heartbreaking, vulnerable, unbelievably strong moment from Jesus where he speaks to the Father about what is to come. And verses 36 to 39 say this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Even in his most fearful state, he submitted to the will of the Father. I think it's easy for us to assume that Jesus found it quite straightforward to be obedient. And by all accounts, he was every single time. But it doesn't mean he didn't find it hard. And this passage shows a beautiful interaction where Jesus essentially says, does it have to be this way? Not, I've got a few ideas of how we could do this differently. He knows really that this is what he must do to bring humanity back to the Father through the cross and restore what was broken. But this passage reveals the relationship between them. And at the end of it, Jesus says, your will be done. He was obedient even to the point of death. How willingly today do you say, your will be done to God? Biblical obedience is about being sensitive to Jesus every moment of our lives in the way he was to the Father. It's hard to separate obedience from a moral code, but through Jesus shows us that it's relationship. It's through relationship with his Father that you demonstrate obedience by seeing, hearing, and copying what the Father did, and he submitted to it. Looking at the first followers of Jesus too, he invited obedience from the start. He didn't do a quick character check or get references from their communities. He just said, pick up your nets and follow me. Their first test was their obedience. Right at the start, he says, do as I do, follow me. When you accepted Jesus into your lives, you essentially said, okay, I'll follow you. It could have been at a church service or in your bedroom or up a mountain, wherever it happened. You said to him, I'll follow you. And for lots of us, it wouldn't have been like an audible voice telling you to put down your version of the net like it was for those guys. But for some of us, it may have been that dramatic. But for all of us, it was a real 180. Stop what you're doing. Follow me. And there's a call on us today in our obedience to him to follow us and give him all that we have. When we obey God, it's a sign that we really trust him. And we're listening to what he is saying to us. And crucially, that we truly believe that he knows best. When we don't obey God, we're essentially saying, I know better than you do. Which is precisely what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They rejected God's authority and they fell into sin. And then the original state of perfect communion between God and man was broken, meaning we can no longer know what God wants for us without being told. Fortunately, there are many ways we can hear and read and know what God wants for us and what he expects of us as his disciples, if we're willing to receive it. So biblical obedience is about copying Jesus, hearing him, and knowing that it's from a relationship with him. It's the evidence, it's not the goal. It's not about having a number at the end of each day or a tally chart. How obedient out of 10 have I been today? It's a heart response to your salvation, truly knowing that he knows best and having ears to hear him at every moment and every day. So how do we increase the level of obedience in our own lives? How do we mirror, copy, and emulate the obedience we see in Jesus? It's good to see the support Jesus provides for us when he calls us to be his disciples and grow in obedience, which I mentioned earlier. He saves us, he sends the Holy Spirit, the ultimate helper, and he puts us in community, the church. He doesn't leave us after one encounter and expect us to change to be more like him. He knows that we need help. I'd love to put to you that the two most practical ways that Jesus helps us in our obedience is by firstly sending the Holy Spirit and secondly putting us in community, the body of Christ. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says this: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." If we want to become more like Jesus in any way, but particularly in obedience, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to be with us. We need his whisperings reminding us who we are and what we should be doing in each moment. This is the NIV version, and this calls the Holy Spirit the advocate. But other versions use words like helper, comforter, intercessor, strengthener, and counselor. Could any of you do with having someone who fulfills these roles today? I certainly could. There are so many verses in the Bible encouraging and instructing us to be filled with the Spirit, whether it's in Acts 1 saying that we'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, or Acts 13 when the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, or in Thessalonians 5 urging us not to quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us hear God in the big things and in the small things. Big things like where to live, moving to a new place, choosing a career path or changing jobs, trusting him with finances like we heard about last week, choosing to follow him for the first time. Smaller things, as important, but more day-to-day things. Choosing to really listen to the colleague that's in front of you and see what God might want to say to them. Being kind to those you live with. Seeing God in nature around us. Really believing that the Holy Spirit can use us in both big and smaller moments will ultimately bless us and the people around us, and also bless God in the process. The more faithful we are in hearing God in the small things, the easier it might be to follow him in the bigger things. I'm going to share two stories from people from Kings I asked around of where people had heard God and acted on it. One's where someone heard a specific word and followed it, and one's a bit more just being obedient in life. The first one's from Hannah Thresher. She's not here today. And this is her story, which happened about 8 years ago. So my favorite time recently, where God said something directly to me, was I was just chatting with God, and he said the word murals. I waited for more information, but I didn't get any, so I just mulled it over. It was at a time that I was focusing on writing, something God had already directed me to do, but there wasn't quite enough money in my youth work job to support the time I needed to write. A few days later, I was walking along Polwarth Canal, when I saw a man marking up a mural. So I just went over and asked what he was doing. It turned out that he was working for the National Galleries and was doing a mural with Boroughmuir High School kids the next day. I explained that I was a youth worker and an artist, and would he like any help? He said they were desperate for volunteers. So I did the paperwork and I came back the next day. It was the most fun. I asked at the end how he got that job. And he said the galleries were hiring freelancers that month, and I should apply. I did, and I got the position, which more than paid the difference I needed to have time to write a book. And years later, I've now transitioned into doing gallery freelancing as my main source of income, again, to provide me with time to continue writing. When I sit in a work meeting and I feel insecure, I remind myself that God just said murals to me about 8 years ago and set me up for so many good things. Most of all, God reminds me how absolutely giddy delighted he was that all he had to say to me was murals, because he knew that I would jump at the sight of one. His unadulterated joy in that trust and obedience is one of my favorite things in our relationship. He trained me into it, for sure, little by little, teaching me to tune in and to take risks. And sure, it's a cool story, but it's a cooler story to live in the animated delight of a Heavenly Father who loves to weave call and response into our daily lives. The second story is a couple from church who recently moved to a new flat, and so they had their flatmates round. They opened up their home and had all their stairwell round for drinks and whatever. They did it a couple of times, and they struck up a good friendship with a couple who lived upstairs. This couple got married, and they invited them to their evening do, which was quite recent. And at the evening do, the mother of the woman in the couple came over to them and said, "I'm a Christian. I've been praying for my daughter and now son-in-law to meet Christians and for doors to be opened." The simple act of obedient hospitality brought great encouragement to a mother living miles away. God can use us all the time. There are many stories amongst us of where we've heard the promptings of the Holy Spirit helping protect and guide us. The Holy Spirit can also help with the gray areas in our lives where we like to create our own narrative and put our own spin on things. I'm smiling because I'm very good at this. Something I need to watch out for. "Yes, I'll do that, but..." Or, "No, I'm not going to do that yet because..." I'm not really making a comment on doing or serving particularly. I think boundaries are brilliant and often necessary. And I think capacity is something that fluctuates and grows in different times of our lives. I'm more referencing our heart response to a request or a prompting from Jesus. He says, "Love your neighbor. Not sometimes or when you feel like it, love them." He says, "Do not worship any other idols. Not another person, not a hobby, a sports team, nothing." Jesus shows that he is uncompromising in living out instructions from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us with this, to weed out anything we might be putting our own spin on, or our own narrative on. Dan mentioned I used to help lead the student work here in a variety of ways, spanning about 10 years. And as you can imagine, in that time, there was lots of meetings and weekends away and stuff like that. And I don't think I touched a microphone once, I mean, maybe once. I was completely afraid of it, to be honest, and so packaged it up as, "Oh, I'm better at this, I'm going to do this. I know you've asked me, but I'd prefer to do this." It's not about speaking into a microphone, it's not about being at the front, but I was saying no because I was afraid. It was a fear of man that caused me to say no. And through the work of a very patient God helped me to start saying yes. A few months ago, I was like, "I'm just going to start saying yes." And then it won't surprise you that that week, Lisa texts saying, "Can you host at church?" So I had to say yes. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Is there anything you want to say yes to or no to, with no caveats or no gray areas? Secondly, community. Jesus puts us in community. He puts us in this beautiful, very messy thing called church, his bride. He calls us to build his church, be the body of Christ, demonstrating the glory of God here on the earth. We're a body of many parts where we all matter, and we all are valued, and we all have a place. We can be instrumental in guiding each other towards obedience in Jesus. I'm going to suggest three ways we can do this for each other, and then we'll move into a time of response. Firstly, sharpen. We're to sharpen each other. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We are so important in helping each other in our journey to obedience. We're to challenge, remind each other who God is, be inspired by and encourage one another, prophesy, speak words of wisdom into each other's lives. How powerful if we continuously and purposefully did this and always had an aim to point each other towards Jesus and to what he would do or do in certain situations we face each day. Secondly, we can support each other, particularly in the renewing of our minds. I was chatting to a friend from church on this point, and she said, "I wonder what my most common resting thought is. I think it's interior design. How to improve my kitchen." I'm probably similar, along with food and clothes. Now, all of these things can be used for the glory of God, but it's an interesting thought. What's your most common resting thought? Our thoughts will reveal where our hearts are. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." corners of our minds, possibly one of the hardest places to be obedient, don't you think? Let God reign in everything we think, what people can't see. We have something here called running partners, where a few people can meet together, often three, and just walk through life together or run. And just to be honest with each other, encourage and sharpen each other through relationship and through prayer. So please ask at the Connect desk if you want to know more about that. And thirdly, strengthen. Getting behind each other when times are hard. Luke shared a great image of the wind blowing with me. Sometimes we feel like we're being swept along quite comfortably and happily. We're going to church, we pray regularly, we're being kind to those around us, we're telling people about Jesus. Things just feel okay. We're just in the slipstream. And sometimes it feels like we're on the top of Blackford Hill on a windy day and the wind's blowing directly into our faces. And sometimes it just feels hard to get out of bed. Or God's saying, actually, you need to stop that. Or forgive that person. We need each other to help us through the hard times, to strengthen each other when we need practical help by being with people, praying over them, and standing with each other. So biblical obedience is about being sensitive to Jesus every moment of our lives in the way he was to the Father. But to listen to him, hear him, and act accordingly. Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And linking back to toddlers for a moment, the great news is that they grow. They mature and they get older. Sometimes it's through active steps, sometimes it's just because they grow. I don't see any adults rushing this stage at the end of the service to touch Nate's guitar or get on the drum kit. We get older, we mature. But spending time with God, enjoying his grace, being filled with the Spirit, and being in community is a perfect platform for obedience to thrive. I'd love us to think about two things as a response. Firstly, do you need to say yes to him for the first time? Your first kind of act of obedience. Do you want to say yes to him for the first time? To joy, protection, to total freedom. The best act of obedience you could do is to hear him and believe what he said and say, yes, I will follow you. And secondly, what do we need to say yes to Jesus again? I'd love everyone to leave, even just with one thing here today that you feel like you want to, it's not about impressing Jesus, it's just, how do I want to move to be more like you? Is it to know the joy of his presence more? To believe the grace that he's poured on you? To have the strength to say yes to something or to say no to something? Is it the courage to share the gospel with someone that is in your heart? So I'd love us if you'd like to stand. I'll just pray into us into the next song. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you that you love us unconditionally, but that you don't leave us just to get on with it. I pray, Holy Spirit, will you fill us? Will you speak to each person here? Speak quietly and tenderly to them about how much you love them and how much more they could be drawn into your presence and see your will for their lives. Amen.
Let's pray. As Kat has so helpfully articulate for us, obedience is all about this word, yes. It's saying yes to God. Kat mentioned there's some people needing to say that for the first time today. To say yes to the work of Jesus on the cross for their sin. To say yes to his resurrection that gives them new life. To say yes to doing a 180-degree turn to follow him. So today there's an opportunity for you to do that, to do the 180 and to say yes. So I'm just going to pray. And if you want to pray this prayer in your heart to say yes to Jesus, this will happen for you right now. He will come into your life. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the price you paid for me. Thank you that you agonized in the garden for me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me and you rose again for me. Today, I want to say yes to you being my Savior. And I want to say it clearly. I'm not saying maybe. I'm not saying perhaps. I'm not saying perhaps today, but not tomorrow. I'm saying yes. Thank you, Jesus, that you fully gave yourself for me. And today I fully give myself to you in obedience to follow you. So help me, Holy Spirit. Come and fill me in Jesus' name. Amen.